We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let me encourage you and invite you to take your Bibles and join me as we go to the book of Exodus, the book of Exodus chapter 15. We're continuing our series on the names of God today. And so today we're going to talk about Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals, the God who heals. How many of you are thankful for God's healing? Amen? And we're going to kind of crack this open today and take a hard look at this. We live in a day that, despite the advancement of medical technology, people are still sick. Is that true? How many of you are thankful for medical technology? The rest of you may suffer. I like that we have medical technology. I like that God has given people the wisdom to produce medical technology. And I like that He's our healer and works that way as well. Amen? But the truth is, despite all of this, people are still sick, and in many ways, they're getting sicker. The rise of new illnesses, different superbugs, diseases. It's mind-blowing. Some of you are getting your hand sanitizer out as I speak. There seems to be more people turning up ill. Quite frankly, the medical world just has no answer or cure for. In many cases, all they can do is give it a name that most people can't pronounce. You have cutaphamungus. What is it? I don't know, I just made it up. But you might have it. But all of us know we get sick. But then you need to factor in the rise of people dealing not so much with physiological pain and sickness, but there's a different kind of pain. Most of you in here have it, or have had it, or are going to have it. It's the pain of depression, regret, abuse, emotional pain, relational pain, and this pain, in some cases and in many instances, is actually far worse than the physiological pain you might suffer from another kind of disease. The pain of abuse. It's a pain and it hurts. Some of you sit here this morning and you are in this kind of pain, and you have been for some time. And for those of you who don't have that kind of pain, it's very easy for you to say, well, I don't know, I've never had that, so, you know, and be distant and disconnect or cold. Every one of us in here today realizes something. Listen carefully. None of us are enjoying a pain-free journey through this life. No one. We all have a need to be healed of something. And that's no good you walking around saying that your pain is worse than somebody else's. And the older we get, the more we tend to do that. We tend to look at people who aren't as old as we are, maybe aren't suffering the way we are, and they, well, what do you know of pain? Well, what do you know of pain? Let me introduce you to some starving children I met in Africa, and let's compare pain. There's no point in us comparing whose pain is worse, who has it worse. I'm worse off. I've had it bad. No one had it as bad as Job, and nobody had it as bad as Jesus. And sometimes we have to understand that in a church and in a body, when we come together and we are together, if you are older and you've gone through deeper pain, your pain can often be the benefit and the help of others who are going to go through a season of pain, and you should be a blessing to that person. Not sit back and go, well, I knew it was coming. There's no reason for you to be that way, dear Christian. If you have pain and you're struggling and you're hurting, okay, realize today that God is your healer. I think everybody in here has said these words. I'm sick and I knew you knew it. I knew you knew it. Perhaps there's no other name of God that is more misunderstood and misrepresented than the name Jehovah Rapha. the Lord who heals. For many people, they simply want God to fix their issues. Heal them so I can be happy. Lord, help me out in my sickness. Cure me of my cancer. Take my depression. Get rid of my pain. Get rid of my problems. That way I can just be happy. And if you do that, then everything's going to be great. But if you don't, then you and I are going to be at odds. We want God to be the fixer. Some of us just want a dose of what he can give, but we don't really want him. Let me tell you, Jehovah Rapha, he is far more interested in having you spiritually healthy than he is in having you happy. And God reveals this aspect of his character to the children of Israel all the way in the book of Exodus. We begin to understand this about him. Exodus is the book that covers the time period when the nation of Israel, led by Moses, leaves the bondage of Egypt and is set free. Hence the name Exodus. They are exiting out of slavery, exiting out of Egypt, which is a picture of sin and bondage. You know the plagues that come. Finally, the death angel comes. Pharaoh's heart is so hardened and so callous, he finally, in anger and fury, says, then just leave the children of Israel, leave. But it's not long before he realizes, I've just lost my workforce. And because he's so angry, he sends an army after Israel to either slaughter them or bring them back into captivity. Moses gets to the Red Sea. There's no way to cross. There's only one way. And it's right through. And God comes through for the nation of Israel. And by the way, he's going to do that again in the future. You should read your Bible. We are a foolish nation if we don't side with Israel. Foolish. And so is every other nation. God parts the Red Sea. Some say there's a trifold miracle, certainly a twofold miracle, where there's the parting of the Red Sea and the walking on of the dry land and the nation of Israel. Some estimates up to close to 1 million children of Israel, moms, dads, parents, aunts, uncles, generations, begin to walk through the Red Sea that is now dry. They get to the other side only to hear the chariots and the rumble of horses and the screaming shouts of the Egyptians and the familiar sound of the crack of the whip is coming. Suddenly God says, don't worry, I got this. And he shuts up the Red Sea. And the Bible says that the Egyptians and Pharaoh and his army drown that day. And God delivers them. Well, you can imagine in chapter 15, it absolutely tells us that this produced euphoria. This produced joy. In verses 1 of chapter 15, it says, then sang Moses and the children of Israel the song unto the Lord, and they spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. When you get to the bottom part of chapter 15, around verse 20, Miriam, she gets all excited, and she gets a tambourine, and she gets all of the other sisters, and they start dancing and singing. And I know I said dancing in a Baptist church, and nobody moved. You guys are just like, oh, what happened? You're all going to be shocked when we get to heaven, and we're dancing, okay? I just need to tell you that, okay? You just should know that, all right? Some of you are so stiff and dead, okay? So they're excited about God. They're singing, they're dancing, they're shouting. It's just this huge thing of joy that is happening. The children of Israel just exploding with exuberance that God has delivered them. But they're heading into the wilderness. Now see, you know what's coming, but they do not. And so they make this 3-day journey. They're singing unto the Lord. They're all excited. And we land at this passage. But before we get there, I want you to remember something. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. The life of the godly is not a straight line to glory, but they do get there. Our journey to heaven, our promised land, being in the presence of Jehovah, it is going to have its wilderness moments, friends. Please know this, that being in the wilderness does not always mean you are out of God's will. Sometimes in our Christian circles, we get so judgmental and say, well, I know why they're going through problems. They must have sinned. I had a man come to me many years ago, and he pulled me off to the side. He had one of those church hallway sidebar conversations. You know what I'm talking about? Come here. I'll tell you something. Okay. Hey, you know, so-and-so, yeah, I know what's going on. Oh, you do? Oh, yeah. And, you know, on sues the gossip, and here it comes. And then he proceeds to tell me, well, he's this way because he's in sin. And I said, is that right? He says, oh, yeah, that's right. I said, well, then how come you're not sick? Because if God was a level sickness on when we sinned, all of us would be in a bad way right now. Probably a lot of us wouldn't even be here. So let's not dwell on that thought. Because being in the wilderness does not always mean you're out of God's will. Sometimes God will lead us to and take us through a dry place. Are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? Can you respond with an amen?
Amen.
Okay. Are you hearing this? Sometimes. In fact, if I could redo this outline, I would scratch that out and put, go ahead and guarantee yourself. There's a guarantee that at some point, God will lead you to and lead you through a dry place. It's going to happen. Some of you are there. This is where some of you are this morning. You're there. You're at a dry place. And the children of Israel were right where they were supposed to be. They were headed in the right direction. They were following spiritual man. And they land in a dry place. Let's see what the Bible says. If you're in Exodus 15, say amen.
Amen.
Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Notice carefully, please. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Fresh were the memories of all of the plagues that the nation of Israel had just escaped. The sound of the crashing waves, surely still ringing in their ears. And many of them, no doubt, still skipping and singing and dancing. But there was a problem. You can't go very long in the wilderness without water. And they had gone 3 days. Some of you couldn't make it through the service without sipping your coffee. That was a reality at the 8 o'clock service, let me tell you. 3 days, no kids have nothing to drink. The parents have nothing to drink. The beasts have nothing to drink. 3 days, there's nothing to drink. When they finally see, here's something to drink, they can't drink it because the water is bitter, it's putrid. They can't ingest it. They know that it will make them sick and kill them. There goes the singing. There goes the dancing. This was a dilemma. This was desperation. I mean, what do you do? There's no water. You see, no water means death. No water means struggle, pain. When you look at the text, coming off the back of all of these miracles, deliverance of the 10 plagues, deliverance out of bondage, deliverance through the Red Sea, deliverance on dry ground, deliverance all the way into the wilderness, deliverance, deliverance, deliverance. You look at all of these miracles, and what's the first thing the children of Israel do when they figure out that their situation is hopeless? What's the first thing they do? They murmur. Let me translate that to modern terms. Watch this, balcony. They complain. I got to sit all the way up here in the top. And you know what I found out this week about me? This is a picture of me. This is a picture of you. You are a complainer. I am a complainer. Like, no, I'm not. There you go. You're a complainer, Christian, and so am I. I don't like that about me. I don't like that I have that tendency and that bent. Part of it, I think, is because we live here in the West, because we're spoiled brats. And we have the tendency to have the bent toward moaning and grumbling and complaining. That's what's on our lips. Christian, please think about your future. Think about the promise. Think about the potential. Think about the power you have in Christ. What in the world do we have anything to complain about? Answer? That was kind of pathetic. You could have said it with authority. What do we have to complain about?
Nothing.
Nothing. But did you know that our complaining can actually influence people to the point that they may not even believe that there's a God in heaven? My grumbling and moaning and complaining and mealy-mouthing may actually block somebody from receiving the gospel. Philippians 2, 14 and 15 says, do all things without what? Okay, see, you did what the 8 o'clock did. You made that word come alive because you didn't really say it properly. You were like, murmur, and that's really what the word means. It means murmurings. Let's say it in English, shall we? Nice and loud. Ready? Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Question, why? Why do I have to do that? Good question. Bible has the answer. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as what? Light. When you complain, you darken the testimony of Jesus Christ in your life. You make it as if Jesus isn't sufficient when you moan about your situation. You shadow him. Hebrews is even tougher because it says, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of what? Springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Let me introduce you to the two most contagious, infectious, and dangerous diseases. It is complaining and bitterness. Are you bitter? You're an infectious person. Are you a complainer? You're very contagious with your complaining. Your children hear it and pick it up and repeat it. You moan about something, that goes right into their memory bank. We've taught a generation how to be unhappy and unthankful and, God forgive us, unholy. Israel constantly battled these two things, complaining and bitterness. Israel's real problem was not a lack of water. Israel's problem was that they needed to trust in a God who was bigger than their problems. They would need to learn to be content in the promises and the provisions of God. You see, God had just showed himself to the nation of Israel in ways that left them stunned and amazed, blown away. But all it took was a lack of water for panic to set in. This bitter water was not half as big a problem as the plagues that God spared them from. Wasn't half as big as getting them out of Egypt. Wasn't half as big as parting the Red Sea, walking on dry land. Wasn't half as big as that. The issue is they were seeing their situation through the lens of human reasoning instead of a God who had already shown himself true. And when you and I are sick or struggling or have a problem or have pain or dealing with something that we don't like, it's very easy for us to go, oh God, why this? Why now? What's very interesting about the text is you'll notice they couldn't see God, so the first person they murmured to was Moses. Somebody's always going to be the focal point of your complaint, and it tends to be a leader or someone who's in authority. And they moaned. Their trust needed to be in the God who can do miracles, not the miracles themselves. And friends, let me be clear. This is where so many people go wrong with God. Can I tell you a little secret? This is where I went wrong with God for a long time in my life. Right here at this point. Our hope is not in the healing, but in the healer. Our hope must rest in the healer, not the healing. Because the healing, as we're going to see, will eventually come. But our hope cannot be in the thing that God is going to do for us. Our hope must be in the God who has promised that he will do what he says he will do, as we were singing. How many times? Always. Always. Hey, can I make an announcement real quick? Are you listening? Just real quick, can I get your attention to me and make a quick announcement? God has not run out of power. Thank you. God has not run out of healing for your pain. So here's what we need to learn about Jehovah Rapha. Number one, our pain and problems, in those, we need to press into the God who heals. You and I need to understand that we can be where God wants us to be, doing what God asks us, and still experience physical difficulties. Still experience relational difficulties, friend. Be right where you're supposed to be. Still have emotional struggles. Still hit a dry season. We need to come to terms with the fact that God is going to use these to do something in us and through us. Listen carefully. The pain that we often deal with in life is not really our problem, as much as it is learning to find purpose in our pain. So please understand this, that in difficulty you discover who you trust. In difficulty, you're going to find out who you actually trust. The nation of Israel would need to learn right away that the journey through the wilderness was not going to be a cakewalk, even though God would give them cake from heaven called manna. They needed to have their faith stretched and increased. So who's signing up for that assignment this morning? Got a sign-up sheet in the back. All those who want to have their faith stretched and increased, here's a sign-up sheet for you. Yeah, we're going to blow by that sign-up sheet. I ain't doing that. Sign up on that thing. Forget that. That's for spiritual people. I'm not doing that. Friends, our journey to glory is no easy path. I don't know where we got that idea. There's going to be delays. You think that you have it all worked out, and God's going to say, no, we're going to hit a pause on that. That's not how that's going to go. You see that going a certain way, and God's going to say, no, it's not. There are going to be detours. You're going to see this is your path, and this is your plan, and this is how you've got it, and there's the center of the bullseye, and you're like, that's where I'm going, and this is my chart, and this is my organizational flow, and it's just going to happen just like this, and God's going to go, no, we're going to go way over here. And then after we get way over here, then we're going to go way out there. And after we get way out there, you're going to come clean back over to here. And then I'll get you where you're going to go. And some of you are in the midst of a detour in your life right now. It's not just delays, which, by the way, delays by God are not necessarily his denial. Some of you are in the midst of a detour. Some of you are in the midst of difficulty. Been ministering to several families this week, past 2 weeks in our church. And the pain that they are in, and the pain that they are suffering, is unbearable. And to sit with them, and to talk with them, and to listen to them, and to pray with them. It's in those times that you wonder, why? Why is this happening to me? It's in those times that you need to cling to the one who suffered for you. Because Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. Notice how he describes it in 2 Corinthians. He says, our light affliction is but for a moment. This momentary problem, this momentary issue, it's just a moment. It seems like it's going to drag on and I'm never going to get over this, but it's just a moment. Why is this happening? It's working in you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are what? Don't get caught up in staring at what is so temporal that you lose sight of the eternal. But the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Let me give you this, okay? Note this morning. God is always working in your suffering and through your suffering. He's doing something. It's a guarantee from the Word of God, from the one who could never lie to us. He's always working in our suffering. It's doing something. You just can't see it right now. And that's why I'll tell you that in distress, you are challenged in your obedience. In distress, you're challenged. Moses feels the pain of the people. He himself has had nothing to drink. He's out of water himself. And so he goes to God and he says, Lord, what am I supposed to do? And it's just an amazing thing, isn't it? That sometimes God tells us to do something that makes no sense. He's like, chop down that tree and throw it in the water. What else? Any other suggestions? That's in the Hebrew. You can't see that. Chop down the tree, throw it in, the water will become sweet. What? Yeah. Everybody say the word obedience on the count of three. One, two, three.
Obedience.
This is what God is looking for. Would you note this morning, that obedience brings the sweetness of God's promises to our hearts, and he puts praise on our lips. Some of you will never get cured of your bitterness until you start to obey. I suppose I could talk about how this tree was indigenous to the area. The topography, the geography of the land was such that this certain tree had certain berries that produced certain oils, that when it was thrown into the water, the chemical reaction that happened caused the water to turn sweet and become drinkable. Maybe. I suppose I could talk about how Moses had to chop the tree down and maybe got a few looks. What are you doing? Oh, I'm chopping this tree down. God said, throw it in the river. We'll get something to drink. We got a whack job leading us through the wilderness, boys. You're going to chop a tree down, Moses? So you're our leader? That's your plan? Chop a tree down. Great. We're being led by a lunatic. And then I suppose I could talk to you about who was the one who had to drink water for the first time. This one I think I know. I think Moses was the good senior pastor and delegated that. And told Aaron to take a sip and just make sure that it was still good to go. Do you know what God was looking for? One word. You said it earlier. Say it again. That's it. And here is the convicting part for me that I've struggled with this week. And it is this question. And that is this. What obedience is hindering God from working to a greater degree in your life? You want to know why God may seem distant from you? Because you're not being obedient. You're not inviting him into your life. You want your sin more than the Savior. And God said, if you're going to survive out here, you're going to need to learn to listen and obey me. And when you don't obey, there are severe consequences. Can you imagine if Moses would have fought God? Can you imagine if there would have been objection? Can you imagine that his sin would have affected the lives of thousands? Think, Christian, think. Is your disobedience adversely affecting the people around you? What obedience is it that God has told you to do, that you still need to do, that you're not doing? Who do you need to repent to? Who do you need to apologize to? How much do you need to do? What is it that God is saying? Is it your giving? Is it your serving? What is it? See, God said here in the text that he brought them to this place in verse 25, and he proved them this was a trust. And every time God sets us up for something like this, this is a test to see if we're going to obey him, even if it doesn't make sense. By the way, did you know you can't trust God halfway? This afternoon, I have to take a test for a course I'm taking. And if I take this test and I do 50%, that's called an F. Now, I suppose I could email my professor and say, "Dear Dr. Williams, I know that I got 50% on my test. However, I got half right. Would you please reconsider giving me a better grade than an F? Send." He would write back, "Dear Todd Adams, no. Send." Because 50% is a... By the way, you know you're failing the test when your life is riddled with bitterness and complaining. And so Moses had to put the whole tree in, drink the water, and in other words, he had to press into God. And so do we in our pain and difficulty. Which leads us to this, that our journey through pain is an important process. Remember that the pain that we deal with in life is not really our problem, friends, as much as learning to find purpose in our pain. Please know that God is not always going to deliver us from certain situations and various aspects of our pain and problems. Why? Because the process reveals something that we need to experience and understand about ourselves and about Jehovah Rapha. And that is this: God will give you more than you can handle so that you come to realize that you have a God who can handle it all. Sometimes the weight will be crushing and devastating and unbearable, and you will think, "I cannot take one more day of this." And God will say, "I know, but I can." The reality of this life is that we're going to get sick. You're going to get sick. You're going to suffer pain. You're going to have some problems. Even good, godly people. But can I remind you of something? That God never wastes a hurt. There is greater purpose in your pain, and you and I need to understand the God who heals. You see, here's the hard part. You ready for the hard part? The hard part is God does not always heal the way we want him to or think he should. And so we must cling to our hope in God, because our hope in God must outweigh the healing we want from God. I learned this lesson many years ago at the funeral of a 9-year-old little boy who died of leukemia. And I remember this little guy was in our church in England. He was diagnosed in July. He died the second week of November. I did his funeral 3 days before Thanksgiving. I had met the family. I flew back from England, landed. Father picked me up. It was the most emotional, challenging, stressful times, one of the most emotional, challenging, stressful times in my ministry. And I can remember the next day we went to the funeral home and the parents went on ahead out to pick the plot. I hung back and was talking to the funeral director, and she walked into her office, and while she was in her office, I was left alone standing there, and I looked up, I saw a car pull in, doors opened, and I saw two senior people get out of the car, and I had remembered that this was the grandparents. I turned to watch a woman in her late 60s barreling toward me. She wasn't walking to see me, she was walking after me. "Are you the preacher?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You better tell me something. Why did God take my grandson? And don't you give me this garbage about I didn't have enough faith. You want to explain yourself? You want to explain God?" About that time, her husband, thank God, caught up to her. He put his arm around her and he said these words, "Honey, God did heal our grandson. He just chose to do it in a way we don't like. He took him home. And God is good." He put his hand out. He pulled me close. We hugged, we prayed, we cried. You see, ultimate hope is not found in temporal healing, but in the God who has promised to one day ultimately heal us. Listen to Paul, who struggled. Paul, who himself was touched with a physical ailment. Paul, who was writhing in pain at points in his life. When he said these words, after asking God multiple times to take this away, finally the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And here's the part that's just so mind-blowing to me. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes we read the Bible and we go, "Well, that was Paul, you know. He was a spiritual guy, encountered Jesus. I guess if that was me, I could probably pull off a statement like that." Or we look at Jesus and we say, "Well, that was Jesus, you know, he's the Son of God." Or we look at Peter and we're like, "Yeah, but Peter walked on water." And we look at these people sometimes and we don't really look at them as real people. We look at them as Bible characters. And we remove their humanness. Well, I want to introduce you to somebody who is very human, very real, who went through, to me, one of the most horrible, tragic things you could ever go through. You may know her. You may be familiar with her. Her name is Johnny Erickson Tada. This woman has been affecting my life since I was a boy living in England with my parents and they were stationed in the military. My mom used to play her records. How many of you remember records? They were black and they were in a circle. Anybody with me? Some of you are like, "What's that?" I remember she used to sing this song, and I'll never forget, it was called "Spirit Wings." She talked about how the Lord would lift her up on spirit wings. She recently spoke at a well-attended church leadership and pastors conference, and the title of her speech was called "A Deeper Healing." This is not an easy read. And I am lifting a portion of it out for this purpose alone. She says, "To me, physical healing," and by the way, she didn't just have a tragic turn of events. She dove out of a boat, landed on her head, and snapped her spinal cord and made her quadriplegic. She hadn't always been this way. She was enjoying life, had a scholarship, was very smart, very educated, very athletic. Then on top of that, during her struggles with being a quadriplegic, she also got cancer, stage 3. She says, "To me, physical healing had always been the big deal." Are you listening? This is Johnny Erickson. This is not Paul. This is not Peter. This is Johnny Erickson. "To me, physical healing had always been the big deal, but to God, my soul was a much bigger deal. And that's when I began searching for a deeper healing, not just a physical healing, although I was still praying for such. I asked for a deeper healing. I would begin to pray Psalm 139, 'Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and see if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin, and set me free.' And I'll tell you what," she says, "for the past 46 years, this has been my prayer. And God's been answering it. He has been exposing things in my heart from which I need to be healed. And I tell you what, I am so far from being finished. Remember the bitter spirit I told you about? How nobody could ever do anything right and nobody was ever good enough? Well, it was early on in my marriage to Ken, maybe about 3 or 4 years, and he was really starting to struggle with the 24/7 nonstop day-to-day routine of my disability. Now, sure, I had help, but most of this fell on Ken. One night before we went to bed, he sat on the end of the mattress. He slumped over and he looked at me and he said, 'I don't think I can do this anymore. Johnny, I just feel so trapped.' And out of nowhere, I spat out, 'Well, where was your head when we got married? Didn't you know it was going to be like this? Didn't you understand I was a quadriplegic? Didn't you realize this was going to be hard? And as soon as I said those words, I wish I could have stuffed them back into my mouth, and I quickly apologized. Oh, Ken, I'm so sorry. I don't know what got into me. That's just not like me. It's just not like me to say that. But you know what? She says, it is just like me. That is just like me. And so God does not remove the hardships. He allows them. He purposes them, he plans them, he ordains them, he permits them, and the pain and the problem and the paralysis becomes the lemon that he squeezes in my life, revealing all sorts of things from which I need to repent. Bitterness and spitefulness and selfishness, and I don't like it when God squeezes the lemon, but I need it. My disability, even to this day, so many years later, is still squeezing me, revealing the not-so-pretty stuff of which I am made of. And I remember one day, Ken was driving me home from chemotherapy. I was tied down in the back of the van, but I could talk to him by looking through the rearview mirror. And as we were traveling down the freeway, we talked about our suffering and how suffering is like little splashovers of hell. When you suffer, it should be your cure and your cue to remember the hell from which you were ultimately rescued because of Jesus. And so we started talking about how amazing it is that God would allow splashovers of hell in our life to wake us up out of spiritual slumber. And then we pulled up into the driveway, turned off the ignition, and he looked at me in the rearview mirror, and he said, well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? And I thought, well, maybe they're the easy breezy days where everything is well. And we discussed this. Is it the times when the bills are paid and there's no trials and no chronic pain and no difficulty? And in the silence, we said, no. Those are not splashovers of heaven. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashovers of hell. Because there is nothing sweeter than finding Jesus in your hell. And Ken and I are so grateful for the affliction. And I know that sounds strange, but all of it helps us stay hungry for the bread of life. It helps us stay thirsty for the living water. And suffering in this is not just a lemon. It's a textbook that keeps teaching us about who we really are. The same thing that happened to Joni is the same thing that happened to the children of Israel. They were both delivered, but they both went through a problem. And when we go through pain, when we go through grief, God promises one day to wipe away all tears from our eyes in heaven, but until then, there will be seasons of weeping. And when you are in pain, remember this, Christ went to a place of indescribable pain and suffering, and he endured the horror of separation from the Father so that we might have a place of ultimate healing, eternal rest, and endless joy. And Jesus meets you in your suffering. You see, God does not leave us alone in our pain, but promises to be a comfort to us as we make our journey to glory, where ultimate healing awaits. Look at verse 27. You put your stuff away, didn't you? You should know not to do that. I'm going to get you every time. Keep your Bible open. God took them to Elim. You see that in the text? What was there when they got there? How many wells? How many tribes of Israel? One well for each tribe. How many palm trees? 70. How many elders in Israel? 70. You see, God's not just our shepherd taking us to a better place. God's our healer taking us to a healing place.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.